So a quick story about one of my earliest and most powerful spiritual awakenings. I was working a second job in Cross Gates Mall, and we had a lunch half hour, and it takes 15 minutes to walk to the food court and 15 minutes to walk back to the store, so there's not much time to eat, really. But I was on my way back to the store. It was Halloween, and parents and families with children were there, and the children were in costumes, and some of the parents were in costumes, too. And as I'm walking back, and the music is playing, so there's a soundtrack to this, something lifted, or something came descended, I don't know which. A veil was lifted off my eyes. And I suddenly, everything slowed down, and I suddenly saw all these people in all their shapes and sizes, young and old, tall and short, wide and thin, physically beautiful according to my judgmental mind and physically not so attractive according to my judgmental mind. But my judgmental mind had disappeared, and I was in this state of grace, in a state of awareness. It just kept on going, and I was seeing everybody with eyes of love. I was seeing everybody as whole and perfect and complete and just as they were, and I have not experienced this before in my life because I'm always like, I got my own soundtrack going, and it's usually meh, meh, right? And it's persisting. And you know those things that, you know, if you look at it directly, it disappears. Those optical illusions, that happens with spiritual things too. You don't want to notice it because if I notice it with my ego, then it's going to go away. And I was noticing it with my ego, and it wasn't going away. It was just continuing in the walk through the mall. It was really profound. I would love to feel like that and see like that all the time, but it went away after a while. And the funny thing is, it's not so funny, but it's pretty ironic. It didn't happen in church. It didn't happen at a 3-day silent retreat with Thich Nhat Hanh. It didn't happen, you know, at a sage circle, you know, smudging and all that stuff or anything like that. It happened in the temple of capitalism. It happened in the temple of greed and avarice. It happened in the mall, right? Probably, if I was to ask you the five least spiritual places on the planet, you would probably pick the mall as one of them. But that's where it happened. And it segues into my talk for today, which is, as you tithe, so shall you prosper. Or, how I stopped worrying and learned to be the bomb. Which, if you get that reference, you're as old as I am. So I immediately know that people are tithing. Oh, groan. He's going to go into a 15-20 minute infomercial, try to separate me from my money and give more than I can afford. And I thought about doing that kind of pitch. Yes, friends, you and you and you and you can have the power of God in you today. And there is only one thing you have to do is open your wallet, open your purse, open your checkbook, get the credit card out and give a little more. Give till it hurts, and you will have awakening, a spiritual awakening. Yes, my friends, there is no need to delay any longer. Just give it up. Give it up. But I'm not going to do that. But we are going to talk about tithing because for my money, pun intended, for my money, it is one of the surest, solidest vehicles to affect a spiritual awakening. Why? How? I'm going to tell you. Because talking about and considering becoming a tither really opens up those old wounds of lack and limitation, of insufficiency in life, in greed, and especially in fear. So who has 3 alarm bells go off? He's talking about tithing. He's talking about money. Because all they want is my money, right? I mean, that's really what this whole thing is, this pyramid scheme, just to... money is the root of all evil, right? We all believe that? Well, somebody pointed out to me it's love of money is the root of all evil. That's the quote, but what's the thing you'll hear on, you know, 90% of the things when people say that? There's more to life than money, of course. It's usually said by people who don't have a lot of money. Money won't bring happiness. Again, usually said by people who don't have a lot of money. There's a quote I found that's attributed to the Buddha, and I couldn't find anything to say that it wasn't him, but I couldn't find anything to say that it was, Siddhartha Gautama, who became the Buddha. So we're going to use it because it works for me. Money is the worst discovery of human life, but it is the most trusted material to test human nature. And that's what this is all about. That's what I want to do today. We're going to use this vehicle of tithing to pull away from human nature and deeply into our spiritual nature. And that's exactly what tithing has been designed by God to do. And it seems for me to do it more surely, more concretely, and more powerfully than any other technique. You know, you can say affirmations, say them until you're blue in the face. And who doesn't love saying affirmations, right? But how about putting your money where your mouth is? You can say denials, you know, denying the lack, denying the power of lack and things like that. But how about a physical demonstration of your denial? And I want you to feel grateful because I know you do feel grateful. Everybody feels grateful, right? We all tell each other, oh, I'm so grateful, I'm so grateful. But how about demonstrating gratitude in action? Eric Butterworth, and I know, you know, the coincidences are abounding today. John 10:10 is my spiritual affirmation from the Bible for everything I do, my courses and my talks. John, because yay, John, right? And 10:10, because that's my birthday. And I don't know whether Dottie knew the talk ahead of time when she read Butterworth, but we're going to do a lot of Butterworth, yeah. So Eric Butterworth says in Spiritual Economics, prosperity is a way of living and thinking, and it's not just money or things. Prosperity is not just money or things. And poverty is a way of living and thinking, and not just a lack of money or things. What this does is it's not about the money. It's not about the money. It's about changing our consciousness, and we use this as a vehicle. So Butterworth goes on. He says something very startling. God does not heal. And that was in the reading that Dottie used. God does not heal, but God is life, and consciousness heals. That's what heals. It's not God. It's the consciousness that heals as it accepts the flow of life. If you have a deep-seated fear about your condition, whatever it is, physical, financial, spiritual, if you have a deep-seated fear about your condition, it is not likely that you will be able to accept the healing flow of life. There is only one way by which you can achieve prosperity. It is to take charge of your mind. Take charge of your mind. If you want to change your life, you have to alter your thoughts. So there's a number of places in the Bible where it talks about tithing. The best known maybe is the one from Malachi, where God throws down the gauntlet of a challenge. Bring your tithes into the storehouse and test me. Test me. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you won't have room enough to receive it. God is explicitly offering a challenge. He says, put me first and see what that does to your small human ideas of how the world works. So the quick primer on tithing is this. Farmers, this is an agrarian society, they gather their harvest, they put it in the storehouse, and they eat it and feed their animals all year long. They go in the storehouse next spring, and they've eaten it all. There's nothing left. They have nothing to plant, and they starve. So good farmers will take 10%, that seems to be the number that works, right? That's the number where it clicks in. They take 10% and they put it away, and they don't eat it, and they don't use it. They save it so that they can plant a crop the next year and continue their survival. But the really smart farmers, they take the best. They take the first. They take the thickest, fattest, juiciest, ripest of whatever they're growing, their crop, and they put that away. The stuff they'd really rather eat. This is the stuff they'd like to eat. But they put this first fruits away so that they're assured the next year that their crop is not only going to be sufficient, it's going to grow. It's going to be a real good crop. It's going to be a bumper crop because they're selecting the best of the best. So you guys are probably doing these things that I'm going to talk about already. I'm just going to add tithing to it to really put some rocket fuel under what you're doing. Tithing as denial. Denials are statements of things that we think are true, or they seem to be true, but they're not really true in spirit. And we use denials in unity to break up our old, hardened thinking, things we learn from the media, from our families, from other religious traditions, not this one, you know, from school wisdom that we were given that in retrospect turns out to be not so true, and it doesn't work. False ideas, powerful illusions. So we start with denials before affirmations so that we clean out the space, clean out the psychic space, so make it usable to put new, better, stronger, truer ideas in. Tithing is a denial. It's a denial in action. I don't see any lack. There's more than enough. But then I look at my checking account and I say, yeah, that's a bunch of hogwash. I was going to say something else. Another barnyard. But at its heart, denials are antidotes to fear based on illusion. They need to be broken up and removed. God knows that we're fearful anyway. Because in the Bible, do not be afraid, do not worry, fear not is said, I didn't count, so don't hold me to this, 365 times in the Bible, one for every day of the year, one for every human day, God says, don't worry, do not fear. And Amy Crumpton, a writer and life coach, writes, frankly, I'm scared bleepless sometimes. I fear clowns, criticism, crashing my bike, and car wrecks. I fear bridges, bears, big buildings, and bull riding, snakes, shark attacks, screwing up and smothering, judgment, jack-in-the-boxes, jerky people, and jet planes, just to name a few. Before 8 a.m., I was feeling overwhelmed, which is a fancy word for fear, because if I say I'm overwhelmed, I sound sophisticated, when I really want to crawl under the covers and hide. So I sat down with a pen and paper to see why, because there's no snakes or sharks. But there is a pile of sneaky lies slithering around in the shadows of my thoughts, hissing and making me feel small and helpless. I write them down, and they're probably not much different than your lies. They're the good old standbys. Your work isn't good enough. He or she is smarter and better than you. You suck. You're stupid. I know they're not true, but they spew just the same and fill me up with poison, and then I'm really afraid. So I prayed. Jesus, I'm afraid, and since I'm a big scaredy cat, could you please teach me about fear? And this is what I heard. Fear is a cause to pause, an invitation to stop and seek my way forward, God's saying, my way forward. And I thought about the circumstances in the scripture where God is saying, fear not. There are pivotal times when people are pausing and asking for direction. And courage. They're going into battle. They're taking big risks. They're facing giants. They're saying unpopular things, like, as you tithe, so shall you prosper. They're traveling into uncharted territory or being persecuted, and their fear makes them stop and ask, Lord, before we press on, is this really from you? And the Lord says 365 times, yeah, it's me. Or more precisely, fear not, I am with you. This do not worry idea, 365 of them, is probably best known in Matthew 6:25 through 34. And I'm going to read it, and you've heard it many, many times. But I'd like you, if you want, close your eyes. If you don't want to close your eyes, that's fine. But just get into a space where you've never heard this before. This is new information. And see how it feels. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or drink, or wear? Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the lilies of the field. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. And if that's how God clothes the grass, which is here today and tomorrow goes in the fire, won't he clothe you, you of little faith? So don't worry, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For everybody runs after these things, and your heavenly Father already knows you need them. But, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough worry for itself. So, for me, when I tithe, I look past appearances and I powerfully deny thoughts of lack and limitation. I see them, but I plunge in anyway. And by tithing first, I accept this challenge that God has to offer to seek his kingdom first. So if you want to do powerful denials, make tithing your first financial move. And you're saying, in effect, I have no fear. The thought of lack has no power over me. I trust in God. And that translates into every area of our lives. Tithing is an affirmation. We say our affirmations in the shower, in the car, in the elevator, on the way up to work. Affirmations help us to judge correctly. Eric Butterworth reminded us to not try to set things right, but try to see things right. See beyond appearances with eyes of spirits. Tithing takes these affirmations and turns them from a platitude into a powerful action. I deny the power of lack, and I affirm. Ron, I have a slide. Could you put up? I have enough. This is what I affirm when I put my tithe in. I have enough. I have more than enough, and I have more than enough to share, and I am ready to receive more. Thank you, God. When you tithe from your first fruits, you're giving a mighty demonstration to what you're already doing, your affirmative prayer. And when you put God first in finances, it makes putting God first in everything else so much easier. Tithing is gratitude. Everybody's practicing gratitude. It's gratitude in action. It's a demonstration of our receptivity to receive more. More what? More money? Yeah, likely, but that's not the point. How about more peace of mind? How about more ease? How about more compassion, more wisdom, more ability to handle difficult situations, and more joy, more purpose? And how about less fear, less loneliness, less anxiety and worry, less greed, less drudgery and weariness, less suffering? How about greater inspiration and greater energy, greater enthusiasm? Enthusiasm! Oh, God, who remembers this? Carrie Bear. Enthusiasm, greater generosity, an abundance of good overflowing in our lives. Isn't that a lot to be grateful for? Rather than taking away something, which is how the world sees it, tithing is an investment in ourselves and investment in our spiritual awakening. Eric Butterworth defines prosperity as nothing more than spiritual well-being. That's what we're after. Not more things, spiritual well-being. And so we can be grateful and we can feel grateful, but we can demonstrate gratitude, and that's a big difference. And then finally, tithing is a prayer. We've been taught that prayer is mumbled words, you know, bless me, Father, for I have sinned, or before bed, you know, now I lay me down to sleep, or at the dinner table, bless us, the Lord, for these thy gifts which we are about to receive. The Unity folks that know that prayer is much more than just some mumbled words, and I have a definition of prayer, which is next. Prayer is the mental, emotional, physical, psychic, and spiritual energy that flows forth from us, either consciously or unconsciously, because we are praying all the time. We can't help but pray. So we want to pray consciously, which connects us to our source to manifest our world, our life, and our experience. The Course in Miracles says, there are no idle thoughts. What gives rise to the whole world cannot be called idle. So we look and see God everywhere, right? Everybody looks out the window. It's a beautiful day. Thank you, God. Sky, clouds, trees, birds, rocks. And we all go, oh, there's God. I see God in the vista. But do we see God in filthy lucre? We see God in our checkbook? It's spiritual energy. It's all it really is. We should, I believe, treat it no differently, with reverence and with gratitude. In AA, they have a pamphlet that says, where is the spirituality and money mix? In the basket. In the basket. It has to do with sharing with people, with self-respect and gratitude, and what we are privileged to give, not take in material terms. A prayer in action when aligned with thoughts, words, feelings, beliefs, and deeds is now a powerful prayer. So I'm going to give you guys a little lesson in swimming. I don't know, if you are a swimmer, if you know how to swim, pretend you don't know. All right, and if you don't know how to swim, this will help you out immensely in swimming and other things. So you want to be a swimmer. You really have a desire to get in the water. So you go to the bookstore and you buy a book on swimming and you read the entire book and you underline it and highlight it, right? You read this whole book on swimming. And then you join a study group, and you go and you sit every Thursday evening, and you guys all sit around, you talk about swimming, and then you go and you maybe create a vision board, and you cut out pictures of people swimming in water, right? And you go on a swimming retreat where they talk about swimming and they do meditations on swimming and things like that. And you know what? I'm not sorry to tell you this. You're not a swimmer. Oh, but you know what? I'm going to step it up. I'm going to step it up. I'm going to the store and I'm buying a suit. And you buy the suit and it's a nice suit and you spend a little money on it and you like it and you show it off, fits, right? And you go to the JCC, and you go to the pool, you go to the Y, and you go to the pool, and you get in the suit, and you go to the pool, and there's the pool, and there's the people in the pool, and you watch them for long days, you go back, and then you sit on the edge of the pool, right, you get down here, and you sit on the edge of the pool, and you kick, and you get your feet wet, oh, this is great, and then you get in, you climb down the ladder, and you get in the pool. And, oh, you know, the water's up to here, and it's nice, it's temperate. You squat down, you know, the water's at your shoulders, and you're looking around, you got your cap on. Maybe even you dunk your head in the water, right? Just get it wet. You've done all that. Are you a swimmer at this point? No. Do everything you want to do about swimming, except the one thing that makes you a swimmer. Because it's scary. What do you got to do? You got to take your feet off the bottom of the pool and let the water take over. Let the water take over. That's what this is all about. This is what tithing is all about. Jump in with both feet. You're going to choke a little. You're going to splash. You're going to, you know, and flounder a bit. But you're going to practice and get better at it over time. And you're going to become a powerful swimmer someday. Maybe not an Olympic swimmer, but that's not our goal. We just want to be comfortable in the water. We want to be comfortable in this spiritual awakening. We want to be masterful over it. And to be masterful, we need to take action. Tithing powerfully removes fear and demonstrates faith. It internalizes all the things that we talk about here all the time. It demonstrates to yourself and to the universe that you are invested in your spiritual journey. You're taking your feet off the bottom of the ocean and you're trusting in God's buoyancy and your innate wisdom to stay afloat financially in all ways. So it demonstrates that you're seeking first the kingdom. The purpose of this is not to live large and comfortably or acquire things. The purpose is to demonstrate that God's laws work. And that God loves us enough to give us nothing but our good, and that we all can and should receive all the good that God has to offer. So experiment with this tithing for a while. Say 12 weeks of the Prosperity Now course, or the Prosperity Plus course, or the 4T course, or just do it on your own. Do it with other people. Do it with support. Get a group. Say, oh, we're all going to tithe. We're going to do it together and share our experiences. I'm going to close with this quote from... Now I'm going to tell you a quick other story. My younger daughter is doing my Prosperity Plus course with me, and many people in the church are doing it. We meet on Monday nights at 7:30. She had some double bills to pay because she had put off some bills from the month before. So she had double bills to pay, and she's been giving her tithe to the course first. She's been doing what I'm talking about here. She says, I can't believe it. I said, what? She said, I had all these extra bills to pay because I had put things off and we had a couple of unexpected things. But I did my tithe first. I said, yeah. She goes, and I paid everything and there was $300 in my checking account left over. I thought I made a math error. I had to do it three times, but it's there. I'm like, that's how it works. That's loaves and fishes. The 90% goes farther than the 100% used to go. When I do 100% to me, others is never enough. I'm always feeling insecure. When I do my 10% and then life in my expenses is the 90%, it all comes out. And I have more than enough and more than enough to share. So I'm going to close with this quote in Thoreau's Walden, which many of you have heard this as well. I learned this at least by my experiment, and that's what I'm inviting you to experiment. I've learned this at least by my experiment, that if one advances confidently in the direction of their dreams and endeavors to live the life which they have imagined, they will meet with a success unexpected in common hours. They will put some things behind. They will pass an invisible boundary. New, universal, and more liberal laws will begin to establish themselves around and within. Or the old laws will be expanded and interpreted in their favor in a more liberal sense. And they will live with the license of a higher order of beings. In proportion, the laws of the universe will be less complex. And solitude will not be solitude, nor poverty, poverty, nor weakness, weakness. So if you have built castles in the air, your work need not be lost, because that is where they should be. Now, put foundations under them. Put a foundation under your denial, your affirmations, your gratitude, and your prayers. Don't just stop at saying them. Do them and be them. And we have affirmation, a denial, and an affirmation. So our denial, say this together. The thought of lack has no power over me. And then our affirmation. God is the source of all good. Let that sink in. This is a little modification of Dennis's favorite affirmation. There is no insufficiency in God. We are enveloped in God's love, and all is well always. We can lose worry. Do not fear. Fear not. I am with you always. We can sink into that trust. And we can demonstrate to others what a really full, abundant life is. So again, the denial. The thought of lack has no power over me. God is the source of all good. And I have parting gifts. I have the affirmation that I use and the denial and affirmation on sheets down here, so you're welcome to them. And also these, did you mention these? Feast and fasting. This is the Lenten book for 2020. Fasting, let's start with the one. Fasting is denials, and feasting is affirmations. So each day, one is a denial. Friday, March 27th, I fast from chaos. Saturday, I feast on order. Yeah, so these sound pretty cool. So that's it for me. Thanks. I'm glad you were a very attentive audience. Thank you.